It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Resuming our study around verse 9, just to kind of catch us back up, since it seems we've been gone for a week or two and people tend to forget, and I wanted to get some people up to speed. We also have some guests, so they know what we're doing. What we do is we go verse by verse through the text. Sometimes we stop and look at a developed category. A particular study, one we're looking at in our next session after the break, would be the study of rewards for believers, reminiscent of the Olympic Games and receiving some gold medals. And so some of us, because of meritorious work in this life, will receive, as it were, crowns, Stephani, the glory wreaths of victory for that production. And so more about that a little bit later. First of all, just one thing to get so you can focus in. This has been a while. I noticed I do have a few of these back in the file box if you're interested. This is kind of a map of Asia Minor and over here the Greek mainland and up around the Aegean Sea. And this was the time when this was written. Paul was writing to the church up here of Thessalonica. It's right up here at the top of the Aegean. The very top is Philippi. We have Neapolis and other cities there. Berea on down the coast. We come down here, we get to Athens and Corinth. And the blue line, of course, traces the journey, at least part of the journey, of Paul's second missionary journey, where he picked up a fellow by the name of Luke, a physician, very helpful to him later on with some of his physical maladies, and also Timothy, that became his partner, traveling and ministering in his behalf. Often he would leave Timothy behind as the pickup man. Often when you travel, when I was with Crusade, you'd have people ahead of you alerting the schools that we were coming. The weightlifting team is coming, you know, and all that. So you'd have your lead men, just like John the Baptist for the Lord. We'll always have those forward people. Then you have the backup team. After you leave, they come in and they establish Bible studies and help to set up and administer the local church. Well, nothing has much changed. We do that today. It's part of good administration and developing any type of program, particularly a ministry. Paul did that, and so he picks up. He picked up Luke, and he left Luke up there at Philippi. Of course, Paul himself got run out of town, you'll remember, because he was preaching this heretical doctrine of Jesus Christ, and they didn't want to have that. So they had the Jewish people, and particularly the pagans, who were upset because they couldn't sell their idols, because Paul said they're not false gods, you know, and so they didn't like that. The tradespeople got on his case. The Judaizers, they didn't like it because he was preaching this so-called Messiah, Jesus, and so then he went over to Thessalonica. In both places, he had great ministries, and he got thrown out of there. So if people throw you out because of your faith in Christ, you're in good company. Happened to Paul almost everywhere he went, and he had to hightail it out. One time they had to let him down from an upper room in a basket just so he could get out over the wall and leave town. But of course he left people behind. And he didn't get to leave anybody at Thessalonica. And so when he got down there into Athens down here, he sent Timothy back to see how they were doing and see how the church that had been established was doing. And of course, Timothy comes back and says, man, they're doing great. They took what you said to heart. And the church is thriving amidst all of the adversity from the Judaizers and the pagans. And they're just doing great. And Paul writes this first letter. Letter to the Thessalonians, telling him how proud and how joyful he is that they're still faithful and that they're hanging in there, and that Timothy has given him this good report. And that's basically the substance of this second chapter as we've looked at it here. And so as he's writing down here, and then eventually went over to Corinth, and so writing back to the Thessalonians when he gets the report from Timothy, that's basically this particular letter. And so you have the map, so you can kind of see that. You can pick one up, I think, in the file box under maps, and if not, we'll make one available for you later on. The other thing that we have here is in these two chapters, I was noting all of the studies that we have at least touched on. We haven't developed them all. We're going to do, and we're in the midst of doing, the doctrine of rewards. But also, we talked about, in particular, the concept of the devil. And we noted here in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 18, Paul says, Satan thwarted me. So we took a little time there and described the fact that there is a literal, physical, real personage known as the devil or Satan. His original Hebrew name was Hillel, which was a beautiful name. It means the bright and shining one. But it became Satan the deceiver, and he became the devil. And so those terms then became associated with him because of his behavior, even though his original name meant the bright and shining one. So we looked at it a little bit there, 1 Thessalonians 2:18, and we actually in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, we saw the word coming, or the word parousia, the last word in chapter 2. This describes the Lord's return for us at what we believe is the rapture of the church. He's going to address it later in chapter 4 and explain exactly how that's going to happen. We look forward to it as the next event on the church calendar. Often we say, maybe today, if not today, tomorrow. Hopefully very soon the Lord will come for his own, and we look forward to that. So we're going to see more of that. It's in 2:19, and we're going to see it. We won't probably get there this morning, but when we get down to verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 3, notice there it says in 13, so that he may establish your hearts. This is the reason Paul writes, that he can come back and give them more Bible principles so that they might be established in their hearts, unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. And here we believe is another reference to the rapture of the church. When the Lord comes back to establish his kingdom, he's going to come back with the saints. That'll be us. We'll have been raptured with the church and we'll come to be with the Lord at that time. Then we had the doctrine of the kingdoms in chapter 2:12. And it's actually, I think, available if it's not on the back table. We have some copies of that. The doctrine of all the kingdoms. There are seven different kingdoms. People see the word kingdom in Scripture, they say, you know, what we're talking about, the kingdom of God? Well, there's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. There's the spiritual kingdom that we enter into at salvation. There are literal physical kingdoms, Gentile kingdoms. There's the future millennial kingdom when Jesus Christ reigns. Seven different kingdoms. And one thing we emphasize here at Portland Bible Church is you must take the words that we find and determine their meaning in the context. And you can't take a word and freeze it in its meaning in the Bible for all time. There's certainly an etymology where the word came from, but all of the words that are used, many times there are multiple meanings depending on the context. There are seven different baptisms. There are 10 dispensations. On and on, many different types of one word depending on its context and where it is found. Seven kingdoms. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, it says here in chapter 2, verse 12, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's the spiritual kingdom into which we have entered. Out of darkness, into light, into a spiritual kingdom. It's not a kingdom like the world thinks. In fact, they asked Jesus, are you a king? Yes. Where is your kingdom? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. We enter into union with Christ. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not one that we can literally see, but it's one that we partake of by the indwelling Holy Spirit. God has entered us into union with him through what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then we have the gospel. The word gospel occurs actually six times throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians. We saw it in chapter 1, 5. We see it in 2, 2, 2, 4, 2, 8, 2, 9, and 3, 2. We might say chapter 2 is the gospel chapter, where he emphasizes the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. What is the gospel? I think on the back table we have the doctrine of the gospel. And the gospel, of course, is the information pertaining to the person and work of Jesus Christ. God sent his own Son, the second member of the Trinity, into human history that he might be a sinless, perfect example to all of us, and that he might bear in his body all the sins of the human race, past, present, and future. And therefore, that's the gospel. The question is, do you believe that? Do you believe God, the second person, came into history, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, bore our sins, and was raised from the dead? If you believe that, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone ever deceive you into thinking you have to do something else. That's it. Now, we want you to grow, just as a child. We don't want them to say 4 years old. Heavens, we don't want them to say 2 years old either, do we? Terrible twos, and I don't know. Then there's the awkward teens, and on. We want people to grow up, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you're saved, whether you're a baby, an adolescent, or a mature believer. God wants mature believers, but he certainly wants believers. He wants us all. He doesn't wish that any would perish, but all come to repentance. Not all will, but his desire is that they do, and then hopefully that they become disciples. He told his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. That's our job as believers. Bring them to Christ, then teach them and train them. Baptize them, identification with Christ spiritually, but train them and disciple them. That's the gospel, six times. Salvation, of course, we looked at briefly. It's not specifically taught here, but obviously salvation is the result of accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then faith. Faith is another word. We have described faith, basically three meanings for faith. It is the act of believing. Place your faith in someone. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is used for the substance, the doctrines that are believed, like our doctrinal statement. This is what we believe at Portland Bible Church. No hidden agenda. We have it on the back table. That's what we believe in brief. You want it in detail? I have some 60 studies on the website for all to see. Nothing hidden there. Hundreds of hours of teaching of mine and others, teaching the Word of God. We do not hide any agenda from anyone about who and what we are. The word faith, of course, means believing. It also means what is believed, and it sometimes means the evidence. In fact, over in Hebrews it says, faith is a substance of things not seen, and therefore it has to do with what you believe from the evidence. So sometimes faith is trusting the evidence. What's the evidence? You say, well, this Bible, it's just a book. Not really. This book is beyond anything that is normal. This book has fulfilled prophecies, thousands of prophecies. Half of them have been fulfilled in Christ. The other half are yet to be fulfilled. We believe they will. That's confidence. That's faith. We trust that God will keep his word and his promises. That's faith. So we have this word faith. It's found 9 times in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 3. We have the word faith, a work of faith. That is the faith of the Thessalonian believers. In verse 8 in chapter 1, that your faith towards God has gone forth. That is the fact that you've believed and other people have heard about it. And then in chapter 3, we'll see, as we've been looking at in chapter 3, I'm giving you a summary of this in case you wondered, and this is for new people, but it's also for those who've been here and maybe missed a few classes along the way. You've missed a lot. Don't worry, it is online. You can listen to any of these messages over and over again if you can stand my voice. I guess that's the most difficult thing. Chapter 3, verses 2, 5, 6, 7, 10, and one time again in chapter 5, 8, 9 times the word faith. Paul likes the word faith. He likes the word gospel. He uses it hundreds of times. I was going to count them all up, but in your Strong's Concordance are pages of faith in the New Testament. But Paul probably uses it more than any other writer in the New Testament. Faith, faith, believing, particularly believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that God has performed. All right, that's our introduction. You have an outline. In the outline, we're in chapter 3. The section is intercessory prayer. Verses 9 through 13, there's a typo there. It says 9 through 18. There are not 18 verses in chapter 3. I don't know who typed that. It must have been my typist. At any rate, chapter 3, verses 9 through 13, we're in the midst of that in our study, and I want to take just a little more time before our break. We're running a little over, and then we'll have a shorter second session. I'll try to keep it within the time constraints. We do have time constraints because we rent the facility, but I try to pack as much in as I can. All right, so let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 9, where we left off. And here Paul says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account. Paul is excited. Paul gets excited about anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, and when he has established a church and finds out that they're doing great, he's overjoyed. He goes, "What can we say?" That's the idiom. We say, "Man, what can I say?" And Paul says, "What can I say to God? How can I thank God enough for what he is doing in your life?" That's just a thing that we say about friends of ours. I think about Nate and Marilyn down there in Albuquerque. What can I say? All these 20 years, Nate and Marilyn have been faithful. They're music people in the church, just as faithful as they were the day that we left down there. What can I say? We thank God for their life, for their ministry, for that local church, for that pastor. We got to meet all the folks down there, just had a great, great time of rejoicing. The only thing that was down was that third ride on the roller coaster. Wow! That beat me up pretty good. It's the fastest roller coaster I've ever been on in my life. I couldn't believe it. The second time I thought it'll be better, it was worse. And the third time I said, I got it now. And it just beat me up. I said, that's it. I had enough roller coasters. Thank you very much. Wow, that thing was fast. But we did. We had a great time down there. And thank you for having the opportunity to do it. Anyway, Paul says, what thanks? Now, this brings up the whole subject of prayer. We have studied the doctrine of prayer. I won't beat you up with it again. If we had a test, I'd pass out the blue books and say, what do you know about prayer? And the first question might be, what's the agenda of prayer? What's the agenda? Well, the agenda of prayer would be that we, first of all, confess our sins. Make sure you're in fellowship, 1 John 1:9. The second part, or the agenda, is to give thanks to God. That's the number one. Before you start begging God, do this, give me that, I need this, wait on that. Give thanks to God for who and what he is, for his majesty, for salvation. Give thanks to God. So you confess your sins. Now it's kind of, you're in the box, if you please. You're filled with the Spirit. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now we're in fellowship. Now give thanks. Can't even give thanks till you're in fellowship. Doesn't count. Then thanksgiving could be praise. It could be any type of worship of God is that second category. Worship, thanksgiving, praise. It's all part of the second category of the agenda. The third one is intercession. That's where you pray for the needs of the saints. That's what we do on Thursday night when you come to Bible class. We started with about 10 minutes. Now it's about 40 minutes of prayer before we ever get to our study in Malachi on Thursday. It's just great. We pray for y'all. We pray for people with illness. We go down the prayer list. Many people pray individually for all those names that are on that prayer list. By the way, Dr. Meisinger, we went to the seminary down there. His health is failing again. The cancer has recurred, and so he's doing his teaching basically a long distance, remotely, but he's still part of the seminary. We had a chance to go down and visit the seminary in Albuquerque, Chafer Theological Seminary. The stalwart of this type of teaching still remains intact, and they have about 15 students there. And many, many people doing it online. So we have confession of sins, thanksgiving, praise, worship, third, intercession for the saints, and then finally, your needs, petition. Father, you know, if it's not too much trouble, I've got this neck problem, you know about it. And like Paul, he says, I've exhorted the Lord three times, and he said, my grace is sufficient. I've exhorted the Lord way more than three, and he still says, my grace is sufficient for you too. At any rate, sometimes we have the thorn in the flesh. I have a thorn in the neck right here. But anyway, that's the agenda. The other thing might be, okay, what's the chain of command in prayer? How do we pray? Well, you pray to the Father in the name of the Son. That gives you the authority because Christ died for your sins, your family. Now you have access to the throne room to the Father. Pray to the Father in the name of the Son in the empowering, enabling of the Holy Spirit. Now that's all we're going to do in prayer today, but that just gives you the tip of the iceberg. We have the agenda, confession, thanksgiving, intercession, petition. We have the direction to the Father in the name of the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's two questions on the test. How'd you do? Don't raise your hand. Okay. So what thanks? He's in the second category. What thanksgiving can we give in the prayer agenda or render? The word here is dunamis in the Greek. It's a middle voice which indicates that we're involved in the process of giving thanks, Paul says. It's first plural because he includes all of the people that are with him. Timothy and the others that are part of the Pauline team. Later he picks up Prisca and Aquila when he goes to get a haircut. I love that. He gets a haircut and he meets these this couple, wonderful couple that are tent makers like he, in the same trade. He ministers to them. They get saved. They say, can we go with you? And he says, you bet. And so he takes them with him as they go back to the mainland of Asia Minor, and they go and work in the churches there. Everywhere Paul goes, he's picking up people, getting them saved, making them part of the ministry, drawing them in. Are we doing that? Are we bringing people in? Wherever you go, I go to the gym, I talk about the Lord, right? And we bring people in. That's how we do it. We should all be doing that. I've often said if each person here brought in one new person, we'd double every year. One person a year is all you got to bring. You know, we're 40 or so. Next year we'd have 80. Next year we'd have 160. Your job, bring one. Find somebody out there in the weeds. Don't beat them up. Just, you know, encourage them. One pastor did that one time. He used to say, if I whip you in a boxing match, then you had to go to church. And these guys used to sit in the front row with black eyes, you know. I don't suggest you use that as an evangelistic tool. But anyway, pastors are not strikers of persons, Scripture says. At any rate, for what thanks can we render, can we give of ourselves? And here it's present tense, which is ongoing. He's continually praying. That's an interesting feature. Concerning you all in return or in exchange for the joy. He gives thanks as if it were exchanging for the joy that he's receiving. I got to do something. He doesn't send them a bunch of flowers, but he sends prayer and thanksgiving to the Lord for the joy that he has because of them and that congregation. What a neat thought. And he says, the joy with which we continually rejoice. And we rejoice how? Before the God. And here it says, our God. The definite article with theos. We were talking of, one of us, we were talking to Russ, I was actually talking about this, and we have the word theos, T-H-E-O-S, which is the Greek word for God. Okay? And in the Hebrew, it's Elohim. Looks like this. And so, Elohim, a lot of dots under there, E-L-O-H-I-M. It's actually a plural in the Hebrew. It's called a plural of majesty. We translate it singularly, but that, of course, God is three persons in one. So, in the Old Testament, we use Elohim. In the New Testament, we use theos. Theos is God. But when the definite article is used, Old or New Testament, here we have ha theos. In the Old Testament, it's also an H, ha Elohim, the God. And so, the H here and the O, which is rough breathing, would be ho, so be a pronounced soft O, ha theos, means the God. The definite article, whether it's Hebrew or Greek, particularizes what aspect of God we're talking about. It particularizes, it could be the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, depending on the context. Here, without any qualifiers, when we give prayer, we offer it to God the Father. So I submit that here it says before God the Father. Here he is praying with reference to the God, the theos, which would be the Father, and the personal pronoun is plural, our, the God of us, we might say, before our God, but the definite article indicates it's the Father that's in view, on your account, because of, this is the reason that he is praying, because of their faithfulness. Now, that's no small thing. Churches today have fallen away from faithfulness. A church you may have gone to as a youth, and you go back and they're not even teaching the gospel. There was a church one time that we went to, and we got to the end of the service, and Judy and I were sitting there, and he said, that's our message for today. And we sat there looking at each other and says, is there any pushback? I guess that's an idiom for you got any comments? And we were waiting for the gospel, we were waiting for something, and that was it. We thought, no gospel, no closing. He just, that's my message. And like it was all over. I thought, wow, how sad. No gospel presentation in the whole message. They didn't know we were believers. We could have been anybody coming in there, sitting in the back, this couple back there. I wonder if they're believers. Give the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so you might be saved. They didn't know that. You know, is there any pushback? I was going to raise my hand. Yeah, how do you get saved in this joint? You know, something like that. You know, but I resisted. I was getting ready, and Judy goes, you know, one of these. So I didn't say anything. But sometimes I just, you know, I have to bite my lip. But it's amazing. The gospel is not presented in churches. Used to be that's all they taught. Now they don't even do that. They barely touch on the Bible. They may find some innocuous passage somewhere that doesn't seem to have great theological import. One time a pastor was teaching in Acts 16. He got to verse 30 and then he stopped. Well, Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He got to verse 30 and I went, all right. He got to verse 30 and he said, let's close in prayer. And I went, what? One more verse, brother. Come on. Yeah. Spit it out. You know, we're in trouble, folks. You know, you have a blessing here, not because it's me, but because I desire to teach the Word of God faithfully, and I'll do it as long as God gives me breath. But there are people out there, even seminaries, Schaefer Seminary, the exception, of course, that do not teach faithfully the Word of God. Well, we've got a lot more here, and I just scratched the surface. Next week, we'll pick it up and continue on in verse 10. I want to finish through verse 13. I'm excited to get there, but we have to take our break, so we'll take about 10 minutes, then we'll have about a 40-minute class for the second session. Should be some eats out there. My wife's made some kind of bread out there, so you might do that. Get some coffee. About 10 minutes, we'll try to get back and continue on. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to share the table with you this morning and recognize the work that you performed on our behalf, providing our magnificent salvation. We thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. Challenge us and motivate us that we might be like Paul, those who reach out to friends and family and colleagues and those who have believed, that we might encourage them and stabilize them, and that we might present the gospel to those who have not heard or are not clear as to how to join the family and become believers and enjoy eternity with us and you, Lord. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Take a break.